please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're glad that you're here. Welcome. What we do on Sunday nights is the church reads through the Bible. Every two years, through the New Testament, 1 year, the Old Testament, the following year. And then we study on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights from the sections we're reading. We use the one-year Bible as our guide, or we give you the chapters every week in the bulletin. So then we come together, and this week's reading was covering in 2 Thessalonians. So we're going to share tonight out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, you might be shocked, maybe not, but you might be shocked at the extent of lying in our society. Research has shown that the average person tells a lie every 8 minutes. Okay? Now let's put that into context by calculating the frequency. That is 7 lies per hour, 112 lies in a 16-hour day, 40,880 lies per year, 2.8 million lies over a 70-year lifetime. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's all I know, man. A national survey conducted in 1984 for the Internal Revenue Service reports that half of Americans have a flexible standard of honesty. Falsifying tax forms is so common that the Internal Revenue Service assumes every tax return is incorrect. The American Insurance Association estimates that 1/5 of all insurance claims are fraudulent, most commonly in the form of the disappearing deductible, where the insured raises the claim amount to cover their out-of-pocket expenses. And as you begin to read the Bible and start in the book of Genesis, lying is exactly what you would expect. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden except one. He said, please do not partake, or don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He further told them that in the day that you eat of it, if you would do that, you will surely die. Genesis chapter 2. Along came Satan, lying to Eve. He says, God knows, it's not that you're going to surely die. God knows, in the day that you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis chapter 3. Well, Adam and Eve believed the lie, and mankind has been deceiving and being deceived by lying ever since. And lying is going to get much worse in the future. In our text in 2 Thessalonians, we read of a time when lying wonders will be performed. And we'll get there in a moment. A time of unrighteous deception. A time of strong delusion. When mankind, and I quote, will believe the lie. That time is the 7-year great tribulation that is coming upon the earth. And I kind of want to organize our thoughts for just a few minutes tonight. Just around 2 points. Number one. If you believe the Lord, you will be removed before the tribulation. All right? Secondly, if you remain for the tribulation, you will most likely believe the lie. Let's look at the first one first of all. If you believe the Lord, you will be removed before the tribulation. The believers in the city of Thessalonica were being lied to. They were being told that the 7-year great tribulation had already begun, and that they were enduring the judgments of the great tribulation. This letter, and especially these 12 verses, were written to expose that teaching as a lie. The Apostle Paul sets out in clear order of the events, he lays out the clear order of events that must take place before the great tribulation can begin. He begins with the rapture of the church in verse 1. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. A lot of heresy today about the second coming. You kind of need to know what you believe. All right? So I'm just going to do very basic tonight and just give you some basic truths about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. This sentence is a summary of what we learned last Wednesday night in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Jesus Christ is coming to gather His church from the earth to heaven in what is called the rapture. If you are a believer tonight, you could very well be caught up at any moment in the air and be in eternity and be in heaven at any moment. Now, the Thessalonians believed that they could be caught up to heaven at any moment, but they were enduring intense persecution for their faith in Jesus. And while they were trying to put all of it into perspective, someone or some group lied to them. In verse 2 you read, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, the word shaken there, that word could be used for an earthquake. Troubled means frightened. It was like Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, writing to the Thessalonians, and you know, it was like this spiritual earthquake had hit the believers in this city. And they were just reeling from the aftershocks. There was aftershock after aftershock after aftershock. And, you know, they'd been lied to by someone somehow. And they were believing it. And now they're just, you know, they're rolling with the punches and all the aftershocks. Someone had told them that the day of Christ had come. The day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, is the future time of God's judgment upon the earth that includes the great tribulation. It is a time of unprecedented global tribulation that will last for 7 years. And they were being told, the church in Thessalonica was being told, that that had already begun. By the way, the thought that they were now in the great tribulation would only trouble them, think about this, if Paul had previously taught them that they would escape that period through the rapture. Otherwise, they would have been expecting it to come. And all of a sudden, they're blown away. They're troubled because somebody says, you're in the tribulation. Now, if they had been taught by Paul that the church was going to go through the tribulation, they would not be troubled, would they? Think about it. They would have thought, okay, fulfillment of what Paul taught us. But they're troubled because it was contrary to what Paul had previously taught them. The lies were in three forms. Did you see that? By spirit, by word, and by letter, as if from us. Spirit is probably maybe referring to the utterance of a prophecy during a meeting of the church. Maybe the church was having a meeting and there was an utterance of some kind, or a word of prophecy, or somebody said, thus saith the Lord, and thus saith the Lord, that you have entered into the tribulation, the great day of the Lord, and everybody, this must be real, and they bought into it. Being deceived by word probably refers to a rumor that Paul and other apostles and teachers were now claiming that the great tribulation had begun. So teachers came into town in this city, and they said, we have it on first-hand authority. We heard Paul. We heard all of the fathers of the church. We heard all of these great men. And they are saying that the tribulation has begun. So he says, you were lied to by the Spirit. You know, in the Spirit, you were lied to, not by the Spirit of God, but by the Spirit of an unclean spirit, by the church. You were lied to by a word, you know, falsely saying that we had said this. And thirdly, by a letter. Letter probably refers to a false document with a forged signature. At any given time, there are numerous false teachings that seek to undermine your foundation as a believer. And you need not be shaken in mind or troubled by them. You can have a disciplined mind by carefully considering everything in the light of Scripture before coming to a conclusion. Are you following me? The enemy wants to do everything he can to mess us up and get us into some kind of false teaching, some kind of doctrinal error. Because if he can do that, we're sidetracked from the truth. The Bible says we talked about it Wednesday night, to encourage each other with this hope. What hope? The great appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To encourage each other. Isn't it encouraging to you when somebody comes and says, hang in there, Jesus is coming. This isn't all there is. Jesus is on his way. Jesus Christ is about to rapture his church and take us into his presence and wipe away all of the tears and all of this stuff. He says to encourage us. Now, if we get off into teaching that says, wait a minute. That's not going to happen. You're going through the tribulation. Encourage each other with this thought. Ronnie, you're going to be here when hailstones, you know, you're going to be falling on your head and crushing you. Be encouraged, bro. You know. Huh? You're going to be here, sis, when, you know, all the waters turn to blood. And, oh, be encouraged, sweetheart. Huh? If you know anything about the tribulation, that's not real encouraging. All right. So hang in there and be blessed as the locusts come, you know, and begin to eat, you know, be encouraged. What a wonderful time that will, you know, give me a break, man. And so false doctrine begins to enter in, all kinds of false doctrine, all kinds of false teaching. Church, my desire, the reason we go through the Word year after year after year. For 32 years, we start in Genesis, we go through Revelation, it takes us a few years to do it, and we start all over again, we start back in Genesis, we go through Revelation. Why? Because I want to give us the full counsel of God's Word. Because I want you to know how to rightly divide God's Word. I want you to be like the Bereans that we read about in Acts. That they just didn't take the teaching and say, okay, it was on TV, so it's real. The man got up there with the white coat and the big hairdo, and you know it has to be truth. You don't believe them unless they're bald, okay? Take what you're hearing and go to the Word of God, man, and find out what the Word of God says. No matter where you're hearing it, here, there, anywhere, take it to the Word and find out what's truth. There's a lot of confusion among Christians according to the relationship of the rapture to the Great Tribulation. There are four views. Let me give them to you. Number one, the view that we take here is that the rapture occurs prior to any part of the tribulation on earth. It is therefore called the pre-tribulation rapture. All right? Secondly, some say that the rapture will occur in the middle of the tribulation on earth. So it is called the mid-tribulation rapture. Some say that the rapture will occur towards the end of the tribulation on the earth. They say that the church will suffer the wrath of men, but not the final wrath of God. So they call their view, this is a comparatively new view in the last 10, 15 years or so, maybe 20 years, and it is called the pre-wrath rapture. That the church goes through the wrath of men, but not through the wrath of God. Still others say that the church will go all the way through the tribulation on earth. When Jesus returns in his second coming, he will first rapture the surviving saints and they immediately return with him to rule and reign. This is called the post-tribulation rapture. Well, as I'm reading, and you've been reading this week, Thessalonians, you know that the Apostle Paul was pre-trib. In verses 3 through 7, he lists three events which must occur before the Great Tribulation can begin, which show the church must be raptured ahead of time. First, verse 3, we have the falling away. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Falling away is the word in the Greek apostasy. It's an active departure and deliberate abandonment of biblical Christianity by those who profess to be Christians. Now, there have been deceivers and apostasy throughout the history of Christianity. A modern survey of groups professing to be Christians reveals large-scale departure and abandonment from biblical Christianity. You know, groups like us and other Bible-believing churches are ridiculed by the mainline liberal churches that reject things like the inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, His bodily resurrection from the dead. This apostasy is reaching into many Christian colleges and Christian universities today. Very liberal theology. Well, since that's always happened, and since there's great apostasy today, and there is a falling away, and the church, you know, the Bible says in the last days, people will be running around trying to find teachers that will say things they like to hear. Now, I'm not picking on anything or anybody, but I don't know. Just the whole concept of being, you know, seeker-friendly or whatever terms you want to use kind of fits into that, doesn't it? We're going to say things to make you come back. We're going to say things that make you feel good. So as people are running around, they're going to try to find teachers who will, with itching ears, they're going to teachers who will say things that make them feel good. I was talking to a guy not long ago and who attends that kind of fellowship. And you know what? Let me clarify that. Seeker-friendly churches, if they want to call themselves that, they're wonderful if they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many of them do. If they're not watering down the gospel, you can be as relevant as you want to be as long as you don't water down the gospel. I don't care what kind of worship you have. I don't care what kind of dramas you're doing. I don't care how relevant you are. That is fantastic as long as you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and not watering that down. Am I okay with that? Okay. But when you water that down, then you've crossed the line. Okay? So I don't care if you have major choirs. I don't care if you have, you know, 40-piece bands. I don't care if you have whatever you have is to attract people. If you're giving the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's okay, man. But it's when you go the other way. I'm talking to this guy. He's going to one of those churches, and I says, "Well, that's cool, man. You know, what you learn? What's going on?" He says, "No, I don't learn anything. I'm not going there for that religious stuff. But I'm going there because everybody's going there, and I'm having a good time. And man, the entertainment is great." And I said, "What do you mean the religious stuff? You know, when they take the Bible and start talking that stuff, I don't pay any attention to that, man." Well, that's pretty sad, isn't it? You know. But does that mean because apostasy is here now that we're already in the Great Tribulation? Not at all. There will always be apostasy. But these verses are talking about the apostasy, the final falling away of the end times. It is the final apostasy because it is associated with what Paul next mentions, the revealing of a certain person. And his revealing is the second event which must occur before the Great Tribulation can begin. In fact, his revealing is what marks the beginning of those seven troubled years. Look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Apostasy will become the apostasy when this man is revealed. Think for a moment of all the evil, wicked world leaders throughout history. The dictators. This man will be the worst of them, so much so that he will be called the man of sin. He will be the one who most typifies and embodies sin and rebellion against God. And think of all the ungodly leaders throughout history that you can think about. The things that Nero did to the Christians, using them as human torches to just light up his garden areas, and the Hitlers of the world, and all of these leaders. Think of that. This man will put them to shame with his evil. He will be the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction and indicates his ultimate fate. His ultimate fate is in verse 8. We'll get there in a moment. We commonly call this man the Antichrist. He has about 30 names throughout the Bible. He is a real man who comes on the scene in the end times and enforces a treaty with the nation of Israel that brings a temporary peace in the Middle East. He will be hailed as a great political and military genius, but ultimately he will be revealed as the Antichrist. I personally believe that this man is alive and well today, living somewhere, and about to be revealed for who he is. I won't see that. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not see that. Okay? Verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Under this treaty that he makes with the Jews at that point will be allowed to rebuild their long-lost, destroyed temple in Jerusalem. They will institute worship and sacrifice. You all know the prophetic, the prophecies being fulfilled today. We've talked about it in the past, and you've heard about it. You know, all of the things that they are now putting together so that they can reestablish the sacrifices and the worship in the temple, and you know the things that they found, and all of those things. But in the very middle of the 7-year tribulation, after 3.5 years, this Antichrist, this son of perdition, this man who has made this peace treaty, he's going to come on the scene and say, hey, you know, the world has looked at this little area forever, and you know, this fighting in the Middle East, and hey, I have a plan here. Let's do this. And the world will say, wow, what genius. What a diplomat. No one has ever thought of this before. How awesome this is. They'll buy into this peace treaty in the Middle East. For 3.5 years, it's going to go okay. And then in the middle of that, after 3.5 years, this man who has signed the peace treaty with Israel and allowed them to, you know, rebuild their temple and reinstitute their sacrifices and their worship system, this man will enter into the temple himself. He'll enter into the holiest chamber of the temple, and he will declare himself God and demand to be worshipped. This event is called the abomination of desolation, both by the prophet Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word abomination in the Hebrew refers to an image or idol that will be set up in the temple. Okay, skip verse 5 for a moment. Let's read verses 6 and 7. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I said there were three events that must occur before the great tribulation can begin, which show the church will be raptured ahead of time. This is the third event. A mystery in the Bible, for the mystery of lawlessness, a mystery in the Bible is something that was once concealed but is now revealed. The mystery of lawlessness, hear this, is the revelation that there is a devil who is definitely at work in the world seeking to overthrow the rule of God. And his ultimate aim is exactly what he lied about to Eve in the Garden of Eden, to be like God. In the tribulation, the devil will actually possess the Antichrist in order to receive worship. See, the devil wants to be worshipped and honored. And in that time, he's going to possess this man so that he could be worshipped. Now, get this. Something and someone is restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. I say something because of the wording. Did you see that? And now you know what is restraining. Did you see that in verse 6? There's a what there. So there's something restraining. And then I say someone, because the same restrainer is referred to by the masculine principle participle, he who now restrains. So this restrainer is both a something and a someone well known to the church. Okay? You, the church, are the something. We, the church, are the something that acts as a restrainer to evil. Why? Jesus called us salt and light, referring to our influence while in the world for good against evil. He also promised us that the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. The church on earth is restraining a full-blown revelation of evil. You and me. Because we're here. We, as bad as evil is right now, as wicked as the world is, we are still restraining a full-blown revelation of evil. We haven't seen anything yet. Because we're here, we are restraining that. God, the Holy Spirit, in us is the someone. All right? So it's the church of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, who is restraining. Our text said that something, the church, and that someone, the Holy Spirit, would be taken out of the way before Antichrist can be revealed. Guys, this can only refer to the rapture. It is the rapture of the church from earth to heaven that removes the restraint and the restrainer so all hell can break loose for 7 years. And during that terrible time, God the Holy Spirit will still be present on the earth, but He won't be resident on the earth. He'll still be president. It's really very simple. The tribulation cannot begin until the Antichrist is revealed. And the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the church is removed. Therefore, simple conclusion, the rapture occurs before the tribulation. Simple enough? I don't know about you, but I'm really glad. And these super heroes, or whoever they want to be super, I don't care. But these people that say, I want to go through the tribulation and stand for God and, just give me a break, man. They haven't read the book. They haven't seen what the tribulation is really all about. It's incredible. A third of the earth dies and then these die. It's incredible the things that go on. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be one of the first because I'm tall. Okay? And I'm going to hear His voice before you do. Let me think it through, man. Okay? If your ear, and the size of my ears, you know that I'm going to hear, man. And so when He says, and just when He gets that out, I'm gone, man. I am so rapture ready. I practice jumping a lot. Okay? I want to make sure the springs of the legs are okay, man. Because Jesus Christ is coming. And we lose sight of that. And man, I'm telling you, when you lose sight of that, the hope begins to wane, does it not? If this is all there is, it says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Did somebody tell me one day, Pastor Chuck? They talk just like that. Strange people, You know what, Pastor Chuck? And I said, what? And they said, I'm having such a good time being a Christian that if there was no rapture, if there was no heaven, I'd still be happy. I said, you're a fool. You're an absolute idiot, man. The Bible says if this is all there is, we're all men most miserable, man. If give me a break, man. I hate this stinking world. Nobody has a better time here than I do. You can tell, you know, because I'm not all together, so things don't bother me, man. And I have a great time, and I have fun. But I'll tell you what, my hope is not on this planet. I want to get out of here as soon as I can. And I'm looking for that second coming, and I'm waiting for the soon return of Jesus Christ, and I'm listening for the trumpets, and I'm listening for the shout and the voice of the archangel, and you know, and I'm not going through the tribulation. I don't have to. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Probably they did, but they were deceived and needed to remember the truth. God's word is the truth we need to constantly remember in order to put life into its proper perspective and return to a state of peace. Every time I deal with somebody, and a lot of people get upset with me, man, because every time I deal with somebody, and hopefully that's all of our counseling here, and I'm sure it is because we have, you know, godly men and women that do the counseling here, but, you know, it's when people come in distraught or messed up or their lives are torn apart, we always just go to the Bible. When we go back to the truth of God's Word, you find out, whoa, wait a minute. Why am I like this? Because the truth of God's Word says this is the way I'm supposed to be. And some people get upset, you know, and they say, well, the Bible says, yeah, but my life is a mess. I understand your life is a mess. Let's look and see what the Bible says. Well, I want some practical answers. Okay, repent, pray, seek God, read the Word. How much more practical can you get? No, I want you to fix my problem. Okay, I'm going to fix your problem. Shut up. Read, pray. I don't do a lot of counseling. Because I don't have a lot of tolerance for people that are sitting there telling me how rotten their lives are. And I'm looking at them and saying, are you reading the Bible? Nuh-uh. Are you praying? Nope. You coming to fellowship? Not much. But help me fix my life. I can't. You got to read the Word. You got to pray. You got to be in fellowship. You got to walk in obedience. And God will start putting your life together. But you don't know how bad my life is. I know how good God is. And we have to get back to the truth of God's Word. And everybody's wanting more than that. They come in for counseling, they come in for talking, and they say, oh yeah, we understand all that. But do you have a licensed therapist on staff that can talk to us? I'll give you a licensed therapist, man. Okay. We just need to know God's Word and return to God's Word. I'm going to say that again. Try an amen, okay? You don't do that much around here because most of the time I say stop it because it's like when you say amen to a preacher, it's like saying sick him to a dog. All right? So when you say amen, I go, yeah, I got him, boy. And I really go. But there are times when, man, I don't even remember what I said. Just say amen anyway. Okay. And we especially need to remember the truths of God's Word. We need to remember prophecy. We got to get our eyes back on that. Christians will be in heaven, in the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Unbelievers will be left behind. 2 points, I've done one. Oh, some of you are praying, Jesus come, Jesus come, Jesus come. Second point will be a lot quicker, okay? If you remain, you need to hear this, if you remain for the tribulation, you're going to believe the lie. The focus of these verses is a tragedy of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior in this day of grace. Because once the tribulation begins, it may be, doesn't have to be, but it may be too late for you to receive the Lord. The opportunity will be there, but it comes back to the thing you've maybe heard before. If you can't live for Jesus Christ now in the age of grace, how will you die for Him in the tribulation? If you're not strong enough to live now with other believers around and an age of grace when Jesus is doing things in your lives, doing things for you, how do you think you're going to stand during that time of the tribulation? Paul began by summarizing the tribulation, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The tribulation begins when Jesus Christ is revealed. It ends with the second coming of Jesus on earth. When He returns, He easily overcomes the Antichrist and all of His forces. The breath of His mouth are the words that Jesus speaks. the brightness of His coming is Jesus revealed in His glory and majesty. Now, in between the revealing of the Antichrist and the revelation of Jesus Christ, men on the earth will hear the gospel and be saved. But the next few verses here in 2 Thessalonians ought to send a shiver up your spine, especially if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception. The Antichrist will be possessed by Satan. He will have satanic power to perform signs and wonders. There will be lying wonders whose goal and aim is deception in order to keep people unrighteous. Verse 10. Continuing, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Wow, it almost sounds like God has condemned these people or predestined them for hell. Absolutely not. He hasn't. He acts to save them. In the tribulation, there will be ample opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. Every creature, it says every creature on the earth will hear the gospel. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Jesus Christ. But these did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The words indicate a willful rejection and refusal on their part. What God does is give them over to the consequences of their willful, by their own will, their willful rejection of the truth. If they won't receive the truth and be saved, then they will believe the lie and be condemned. God will send them strong delusion, refers to an inward working of delusion upon their hearts. God doesn't lie. He tells them the truth by confronting them with the gospel. But having refused the gospel and rejecting Jesus Christ, there's an inward working of sin that they have chosen that leads them farther and farther and farther away from the truth. And God gives them over to their personal choice to bear the consequences of their decision. They will thus believe the lie of the Antichrist that man can be his own God and be like God. They will be wrong. And do you know that even before the tribulation, you can harden your heart to such a degree that you will reject God? To the point where He won't deal. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man. If you're here tonight and you've not received Christ and you came because somebody invited you or whatever, or maybe you're going through the motions but you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you've rejected His wooing by the Holy Spirit and you've rejected time after time, there'll come a time when God knows you will never receive Him. You've set yourself in a groove and you will reject Him and you know that you're going to reject. He knows you will reject Him. Romans chapter 1, it says, and He gave them over to a reprobate mind. He will not always strive. That to me is a very sombering thing. Today is a day of salvation. It can't happen easily, but it can happen. If God is speaking to you now, now is the time to respond. Tonight. You may not have her tomorrow. Is that a scare tactic, Chuck? If it's scaring you into receiving Him, absolutely. And I apologize not for that. Jude says you win some with love and some with fear. I don't care how you come into the kingdom of God. I just want you in the kingdom of God. And the truth is, when God's wrath is poured out on this planet, everybody's going to be looking for the exits and for the escape hatches. And you might as well find them tonight. Verse 12, and we're through, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These people willfully rejected the truth and instead were well pleased with unrighteousness. When the sky breaks open to reveal Jesus Christ, it'll be too late for them to repent. Do you believe the Lord tonight? Then you have no part in the Great Tribulation. Do you hear me? Do you believe in Jesus tonight? then you have no part in the Great Tribulation. Do you not believe in Jesus, right? Then if the rapture occurred right now, you would be left behind to endure the tribulation. And there is absolutely no guarantee that you will not believe the lie and be eternally separated from God. See, when we talk about this stuff, it does one of two things. If this excites you, if it excites you that Jesus Christ is coming back, man, really, really soon. If that excites you, then you're in the right place. You know, you're walking in the right way, I mean. You're doing what God has called you to do. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, man. But if we talk about this and you go, uh-oh. And maybe there's a fear. Maybe there's an anxiety. Maybe you think, whoa, no, that can't happen, man. Then you need to get ready tonight. Simply make a choice. Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. I'm a sinner. I know I'm separated from you because of my sin. And I invite you to come into my life and cleanse me from my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And He will. He'll start a work in your life, man. And if He were to rapture His church this evening, you would go. You would go just as quickly as those of us here that have walked with the Lord for 75 years. You would go because Jesus Christ has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Church, get back in the Word. Remember the truths of the Word. Whatever's going on, man. You know, just I maybe this is a broken record, but I'm bumming because so many people are trying to manipulate the Word or stretch the Word to fit into their circumstance. And I'm saying, Jesus, I just want you. I just want you, Lord. Just where I am right now, I just want you. Whatever you do from that situation, God, it's up to you. Because all the stuff I'm striving for is going to burn anyway. Jesus, I just want to be busy about your business, man. Jesus Christ is coming. Very, very soon. Stand with me, would you, buddy?